thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Ecclesiastes 4:1 provides a background to the kind of our reading tonight. Looking at the clock here, I need to keep at this. It says, and I looked again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on their in the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. We're thinking tonight about the widespread abuse and misuse of power in our world today. The marginalized in society are the people that we can read about here in the Gospels that Jesus came to and received them. He helped them in many different ways when they were suffering. And the victims were crying out, and Jesus responded. Nearly anywhere you can read in the Bible where there was a heart's cry, Jesus was there with a response to lift them up. Do you know when you feel down, downcast in your mind, and you pray, and you ask Jesus to give you a word in season, and he gives you a word, a promise, and it lifts you up of the what we call sometimes the doldrums, and he enables us to take a stand again and begin to walk again. You know, our modern society today is very different from what it was when I began to grow up. When I was a child, we learned the Bible. We learned the commandments. We learned to know what it was to have temptation in our lives and to be able to abstain from temptation. And, you know, we didn't get it right all the time, but we tried. And, you know, but we were supposed to not go along with the crowd. We didn't follow the crowd because very often they were doing things that didn't honor God, and we would abstain from building relationships with people that we knew that we should stay clear of. And basically, you just ignored them. That was one way of dealing with it. We didn't want to break God's law. We didn't want to have the punishment that would follow from our parents. That's how it was for me. It's very different nowadays. As you know, in today's society, what has changed? Society has changed. We've changed. And who are the influencers? In a business sense, influencers are the people you've got to pay attention to because they have the authority. But who has the authority in our world? Do you know, you look at education and government and the judicial system and of our country, and all these things now are curtailed. We have a system of there no longer is this authority, which is the sovereign Lord. We used to sing hymns in school. We used to honor God with our lips. And now that is no longer. It's a freedom that we became used to when I grew up. But it's now a freedom. The freedom of speech is being curtailed. It's under attack. And the freedoms that we were used with, the good news of the gospel, this good news that we have here now is under attack. I'll tell you why. Clive Johnson is a retired Baptist pastor, and he was convicted on the 7th of May 2026. He was the first one to be convicted because he was proclaiming the gospel in Causeway Hospital on the 7th of July 2024. He was convicted of some crime. Now, don't ask me what that was, but he's speaking after confirming his intention to appeal this. He actually got a fine, okay, but it was a slight on his name as well. So this ruling, Clive says, is truly and deeply troubling precedent that will set, because I was not protesting against abortion. I was peacefully preaching the gospel, reading from the Bible in the public place, and because of that, he was convicted of wrongdoing. Now, the challenge for us as believers in Jesus is this. And will we take a stand personally, just as David did against his Philistine oppressor, or as Esther did against Haman? Two examples of oppressors in the Bible, and they stood against truth and justice. You've got to remember that God's word is truth, and his justice will always be worked out, not always in the lives that we live because of sin, but his justice will eventually be worked out. So what does it mean then? Matthew 24:9 tells us, Jesus tells his disciples that they will be handed over and persecuted, be put to death and hated by all nations because of him. Followers will experience the opposition worldwide. We read about how so many countries in the world are closed against the gospel. Nobody can go in there and just teach the gospel. It's just not possible. And those who are Christians in that country there are having to live their lives underground as such. Do you know, it's definitely time to wake up, stand firm, be active in our approach to declaring the gospel amongst others. See, what's wrong is that we've become accustomed to the easy believism theory that it's just easy to do Christianity inside your own four walls. But you know, when you go outside there, you get met with all this condemnation. And we need to wake up, we need to stop sleeping, we need to be active in our pursuit of declaring the good news of the gospel. Some people are doing it, and they're doing it as they can in a way that honors God, and he will honor their faith. Do you know, we're going to read tonight here from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. We're going to go through the two different accounts, what Luke tells us here. And it is a blind man receives his sight, and then it's Jesus comes to Zacchaeus' house. So Luke chapter 18, verse 35 to 19, verse 10. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before him warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Receive your sight, that your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. And he was rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Father God, we thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, for your purposes in and through your word, Lord, is that to encourage and to build up and challenge, O God, that we might be looking to you by faith tonight. Lord, we pray for every single person whose head bowed tonight, right now, in Jesus' name. Lord, come, Holy Spirit. Lord, convict us of sin, righteousness, and justice to come. Lord, have all the glory tonight, in Jesus' great name. So, first scene, the blind man receives his sight. We'll do these in order. Okay, so Jesus heals a man who is oppressed. That's the first thing. He is oppressed. Why is he oppressed? Because he's blind. And as a result, those who are in the community oppress him and don't want him to have any say in any matter. And then the second one is where Jesus offers mercy to an oppressor. He sides with the downcast, deprived, poor, and marginalized. The blind man regains his sight, and Zacchaeus receives costly love. I don't know if you're into geography or not, but Jericho is situated in the lower Jordan Valley, about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem, roughly about 800 feet below sea level. That makes it vastly warmer in the summer compared to the neighboring towns and villages in the mountains. Luke provides this account of an actual event that takes place, and Jesus enters the town. Now, he's coming from Galilee, and he's anticipating that he'll be received into the town by the people. It's not like town nowadays where we're all driving cars. They're sort of anticipating who might come and who would they be, and we should go meet them, and actually we should make sure we provide hospitality. So Jesus interacted with the blind man, surrounded by a crowd. This was drawn in his presence because popularity and reputation as healings took place everywhere Jesus walked. So people would have followed him out of Galilee, and then there's others who would have came out of Jericho to meet him on the road from there into the town. There's another account of this in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 46 to 52. And it's the parallel gospel identifying the blind man as Bartimaeus, who was the son of Timaeus. And he was sitting by the roadside, and a large crowd had surrounded him and prevented him from getting anywhere near where Jesus was passing. So the son of Timaeus, the name suggests the Aramaic word bar, which is son, with Timaeus, which means honored or valued. When he heard Jesus of Nazareth was passing, he shouted, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And he not only said it once, he could have said it more than twice, but his persistence was the thing that paid off. The crowd, imagine the crowd all in front of Jesus, in front of him, behind him, around the sides of him. And here this man sitting back off the road, how is he going to be heard? Only when the beggar's cries become specific were they going to attract attention. And this was a straight line of progression as it develops. In the Middle East, the popularity of a visitor is measured by the distance that they go to, that the townspeople go to outside of the village to receive the visitor. So they may well have known this was Jesus who was coming, and his reputation went before him, so they could have been well away out of the town to meet him. This is a public expression would have signaled that a banquet was being prepared, and the guest was expected to receive the hospitality and stay the night. The title Son of David was only on one other occasion spoken by in the Gospels by a Syrophoenician woman. See Matthew 15, 21 to 28. In each occasion, the result was the same. At the end of Jesus, immediately after their encounter with him, there was healing in that name, Son of David. And then, do you remember when the Roman centurion witnessed Jesus, when they put the spear in Jesus' side, he said, "This surely was a just man. This surely was the Son of God," Matthew 27:54. This declaration can therefore be taken as a prologue to the Passion narrative as Jesus, the Son of David, and Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus never referred to himself with these two titles, but only others exclaimed. And this is blind Bartimaeus speaking these words, "Jesus, the Son of David." And he referred to him where he comes from. And that's, you know, we're all from somewhere. So he would have said, "Your name and from Ballymoney." But he was Jesus from Nazareth. Everybody knew him because by this stage, he'd at least three years of his ministry had passed. So they were expecting him to turn up. And they were expecting him to partake of the banquet and stay in the city for at least one night. So they called the blind man as he cried out. Jesus stood still and said, throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. Even though the crowd tried to stop him by saying, "Keep quiet," or even "Shut up," they would have said that to him because who was he, a worthless beggar? A nobody. When Jesus saw him, he had compassion on him, I believe, and he said to him, and it may seem strange, that he said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And but clearly the blindness had restricted his life. He couldn't earn a living and be independent from others. He had to do what others told him to do. And therefore this was the point of his greatest need. Surely Jesus would have known this. But he said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." There's the key verse there. "Son of David, have mercy on me." Have you ever cried out, "Lord, have mercy because of my state. I am in dire need of the love of God"? Thank God that when he hears those words, he will come in because he is a God of mercy. He's a God of justice, and his love extends to the whosoever. You're the whosoever tonight. If you're here or if you're listening again, you're the whosoever that will come. Receive Jesus if you call on his name and you say, "Have mercy on me," just like a blind man. Do you know, the point of the blind man in society, they had a position, all right? It was a lowly position, but it was nevertheless interesting to serve as a beggar. His point of asking for alms, you know, sitting by the roadside every day, asking those who would pass by for alms, was not only to provide for his basic living expenses, as he had no means of earning due to his impediment, but consider the poor. He's really saying, when he's asking for money, a coin, he's saying, "You know what? My needs are actually beside the point. I'm offering you the best opportunity to have one of your obligations fulfilled, so that the pious religious pillars of the community would have their need met, and that they would be obliged when the beggar said, 'Give to God.'" So he had a purpose, as lowly as it was, that the pious and religious, we're talking about religion, we're singing about it, and tradition, and it's such a plight to be caught up in it, because religion and tradition have no place in society when compared with the majesty of God. Jesus used the man. He said, at the same time, others as generously and expectful and respectful of the blind man gave, and they gave generously and sustained him. But when it comes to Jesus, and he hears Jesus asking the crowd to bring him to him, declares God's grace and blessing on the giver. So it's the same when someone, person, gives alms, that they come and do it on respect of God's intention to give to the poor. That was one of the requirements in the law, give to the poor. So they did it dutifully. And as a result, then the beggar would have called out and he would have said, you know, God's grace and blessings on you and on your family and friends. God bless you and you're going out and you're coming in and many other things. This is in our modern age, charitable deeds are done, aren't they? And we see all the means of supporting various charities, and that is very amiable. But yet, you know, it's often done not out of sacrifice. It's often done knowing that someone will receive the benefit of it. The charity will benefit, and therefore it's not the same as what they intended. The intentions of the heart are known only to God. So that's the difference. When you give out of your substance, it's known by God and it is from your heart. You don't need to share it with anyone else. God knows. The blind man. So here he was in front of Jesus, knowing that Jesus heals everyone who comes to him. He had no education. He had no training, no marketable skills. As a result, then, if he had received his sight, how would he then support himself? He no longer needing to be begging. So is it not, therefore, in the interest of this man to remain blind? The blind man said to Jesus, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight, and the grace of God, mediated through Jesus, is free, but it's not cheap. Dietrich Bonhoeffer affirmed this. This is the blind man willing to accept the challenges that had come to him as he is healed. The beggar passes the exam, questioned by exclaiming, Jesus is Lord, that I may receive my sight. Verse 41. Displaying a desire to be healed of his blindness, Jesus responds, receive your sight. Simplicity of that. Your faith has made you well. And immediately the man could see, affirming that Jesus, number one, had the power to heal. He had compassion on the poor, which included him. He was confident then of his messianic title, Son of David, and accepts him as Lord. The blind man that is oppressed, and the community as his oppressor. The crowd rebuked him, and their desire was to have this blind man put away in a corner somewhere. But Jesus had other ideas. But he shouted loud enough so Jesus could hear him. And that was the important thing. I think when you come to Jesus with intent in your heart, and you know that he is the one who rewards those who seek him diligently, it's going to cost you to go and to serve Jesus and to go out away from the crowd and into the presence of Jesus, where you can receive the blessing. In our lives, we like to think of ourselves as receiving something and also to give something. But when it comes to Jesus, what can we give him except of our hearts? We have nothing to give to Jesus, but he accepts us as we are. You feel as if you are accepted of the beloved of God, his only son, his one and only son, who endured the cross for the whosoever. I love that word, and I keep saying it to myself because I'm just one of a number of people who's come to the realization that Jesus is real and that his word is true. And he speaks through his word to challenge us, not to condemn us ultimately, but to challenge us that we should be believing and that we should know the truth. All right, so scene two, Jesus passes through Jericho. His natural progression, the same day, we believe, you know the way there's a chapter in there, chapter 19 starts? Well, I think this simply flowed through. It was the same day. Jesus' intention was not to stay in Jericho, as the townspeople had already prepared for him, and they had a lavish hospitality for him. But nevertheless, Jesus had his own thought process. Did he know that Zacchaeus was on the other side of town as he walked out towards Jerusalem? What was Zacchaeus thinking? We read it there that he ran forward because he was short stature and he wanted to get up, even just to get a glimpse of Jesus. Such was the crowd. He had no chance of seeing him, and all he wanted to do was get a glimpse of him. Jesus described later on there in verse 9 of chapter 19 as he was a son of Abraham. But the townspeople had him down as a tax collector, and they included all kinds of people like tax collectors and publicans and sinners. They had them all basically cast aside because they were outcasts of society. All they did was robbed and stole from those and caused oppression to the people. Justice was not practiced the way it should have been, but Zacchaeus, well, he was a town collaborator. He was a person who sided with the imperialists, the Romans, and although he was a son of Abraham, he had forsaken his birthright and his ability to naturally come alongside everyone else and fulfill the law of God in his life. So he knew he was wrong. He was a way off scale. But yet, he came to this place where he decided he just wanted a glimpse of Jesus. I wondered, would you just like to have a little glimpse of Jesus, to see something, some little thing that would encourage you in your walk with God? And I can tell you for sure, if you study the Bible, if you read it daily, and you pray and ask God to show you the tremendous truth and worth of his word, he will not disappoint you. He has got a word for every single person in here that desires to know more of him. You can go deeper, or you can make it superficial. You have to choose. So you say that I believe in Jesus. Actually, so do the demons and tremble. James 2:19, simply agreeing that God exists is not enough to save a person. If you're saved tonight, then you will know it. But if you're not saved, then you will have this question. And you know, the deception is that believing in a God, small g, is not recognizing the power of Jesus, because Jesus expects you as a sinner to come to him with your whole life and lay it down. You can't serve Jesus with half a life. You've got to be all or nothing. So if you're in Christ, then you can walk in the power that he intended you to walk in. But if you're outside of his will and outside of his keeping in power, then you need to come in. You need to receive him as your Savior. He has done all the work for salvation to be upon you, that you can declare your ability to surrender. And I speak to people about surrender, and they say to me, and I'm encouraged by this, I have to daily surrender, because my will is not the will of God. My intention is not to please God always. It's sometimes to do my own will. It's sometimes to be selfish and have false ambition. And that's just inherent in my life. And in your life too. There's not much you can do about that except be serious with God and to trust him more each day. And if you do that, you will never lack any good thing. He is a rewarder of them who seek after him. Jesus is the only Savior of the world, and salvation needs to be real and meaningful. You can know the truth of Jesus when he speaks his word, and he will say to you, come home, I will receive you. You know, the sycamore fig tree outside of Jericho was a little bit out of town, possibly quite a bit out, but Zacchaeus ran on ahead and got into the tree, and Jesus comes along and sees him there. Now, of course, everybody that's there is looking on and saying, that's that tax collector. What worthless piece of rubbish is he? And why is he up that tree? And why now is Jesus stopped and talking to him? They were filled with wrath. They couldn't understand how Jesus, being a Jew, would stop and talk to this collaborator of the imperialists. But he spoke to Zacchaeus and he said, come down, I have got to go to your house today. What an invitation. I'm sure Zacchaeus couldn't believe his ears and his eyes. Jesus stops and he impresses upon him the need for him to come to his house. Zacchaeus would have known that Jesus had already passed through Jericho. He's out the other side now towards Jerusalem. What would he be thinking about of going back into the city again, where all the people would pour scorn on Jesus? Now you're taking this man's into his house. You're going to eat his deprived food and his you're going to sleep in his guest bed, and as a result then you're going to be unclean, and you're going to have to go then to Jerusalem and get this ceremonial cleansing. But Jesus didn't care about any of that. That didn't matter to him. That's all works-based. That's not salvation. But Jesus knew better, because he knew that Zacchaeus had it in his heart. Just the fact he wanted to see him, he wanted to know a bit about him, he wanted to just lay eyes on Jesus, that was enough for Jesus to stop and look up. It was entirely sufficient that he received Zacchaeus with the intent to make restitution. He said he gave all these fascinating promises about how he would pay back all the people. And yeah, that was a bit of a, well, he probably overstated a lot of things there. And because it wouldn't have been within his means to pay back fourfold and so on. But nevertheless, he said it and everybody heard it. You see, that was sufficient that he made a commitment. And Jesus knew beforehand that his salvation was intact, because he knew that he would come to that place of surrender. Yes, even Zacchaeus, the town collaborator with the imperialists, could come to him in faith. And Jesus was prepared to do away with all the etiquette that was normal in society and Judaism to say, I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. Doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you've been, who you've offended, I'm coming to your house. Nothing could stand on the way of you receiving the pardon. See, he knows the heart of every single person, not just Zacchaeus, not just the blind man. He knows every single person. He knows every single thing about you. You can't hide anything from you. Everything is open and laid bare before him, with whom we have to do. So he is entirely sincere. He is worthy of all acceptance. Do you know, if you haven't chosen him yet, today, choose Jesus. He will save you. He will keep you. He loves you with an everlasting love. Praise his holy name. Just ask the worship team to come and join me. Do you know, if you have any intention to follow him more closely as a believer, then I suggest that you get yourself into a regime of reading the Bible and asking God to show you what it is he would seek for you to do with your life. Life is really important. The Word of God declares that our lives are hid with Christ in God if we believe that we know with full assurance that he is willing us on. Every difficulty that you have in your life, bring it to Jesus. He will assist you to proclaim his ways are greater than our ways. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.